I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and look with me at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Our worship has been so effective this morning in that we have encouraged each other with what we know. And even though there is much about our Jesus that we know, as we have just sung together, there are times we need help remembering. Help remembering why it is that we have the faith that brings us together and why it is that we have the hope that enables us to go through any fear, any time of trouble, and still look ahead to the promises of God. And so before we partake of the Lord's Supper, I'd like for us to feed our souls on the Word of God and remind ourselves of the assurance that we have of the hope and the glory of God. I wonder if you have given thought to what would it be like if our world leaders attacked sin the way that we have attacked this virus. Wouldn't that be fascinating? The way that their leadership has brought us together in a united way to where we've been mindful of each other and doing all that we can to avoid this disease. Think about it. The first thing they did was kind of let us know that this disease has power. Power that we'll underestimate. Power that we fully will take for granted. And its power is such to where the real concern about it is we know some about it, but there is a lot we don't know. And it is worthy of our attention. And you should be fearful of it. Respect it. Understand that we don't have a cure for it. And so if it should come into your life, we are not sure that we can protect you. It's a powerful disease. And it's spreading in a very rapid way. And it did. And we watched it. And as we saw it begin far away, it's amazing how quickly it spread. You know, it wasn't long to where you had the organizations that could tell you there are this many cases that we know about in this country. There are this many cases that we know about in this region. And then when it arrived into our shores, we began starting to count the ones that were impacted, counting the ones that passed away from it. And it wasn't very long until where you get numbers almost on a regular basis, as you still do, how many cases are in each state and how many deaths are in each state. Its power is being monitored. And then you have state officials that they can tell you how many cases in each county. And the numbers show its power. And then they described its presence. We know how it travels, they said. And then they would say on another day, we're not sure how it travels. And so what you need to do is you need to stay away from its very appearance, kind of like sin. If you think you're in the appearance of evil, stay away. You should wash your hands. Isn't it amazing how in James 4, when he talks about how that we get closer to God, to be in His presence, one of the things we should do is clean our hands. And the reason we do that is because we may proclaim that we're friends with God, but we become friends with the world. And we become two-sided. Clean your hands. Get close to God. And then we have the masks. The masks show our respect for its presence. Because what we are told is it so easily moves from one to the other, from one person to the other person. It travels and it's very contagious when you're around somebody that's impacted by it. Kind of like sin. Be careful with your company, because sin is so contagious. One day we are unspotted without blemish. and influences that we allow to come into our life will spot our garments. And sometimes we recognize it, many times we don't. And even as we talk about its presence, it reveals certain things about us. It's changed our lifestyle, and it's changed how we conduct ourselves. We recognize it's got its presence in the schools, so we shut the schools down. It's got presence in the workplace, so we shut our workplace down. It's even got presence in the church, and so we close our doors to the church. Sin is exactly like that, isn't it? Years ago, we took God out of the classrooms, but sin's allowed to stay. The workplace has always been a pull against a believer, and even in our churches. We're reminded how easily we are influenced in ways in which that friendship with the world changes our priorities and many times changes our allegiance to our Lord and our God. And so its presence is to be respected. And let's get this plan. Here's our plan. We'll close the schools, we'll close our workplace, we'll close all of our gatherings, and we will go about and we will act as if this disease is following us everywhere we go. And the plan was impacted by the power and its presence, and it united nations in joining together and doing unthinkable behavior because of the power and the presence of the disease. And even as world leaders told us of its power and its presence and how important it was to follow the plan, it was hard to respect it in our household until our 4-year-old grandson 2 months ago announced, "We can't come to your house until this pandemic goes away." That got serious. But here's the truth. It's not going away. We may understand its power enough to where we change the behavior, to where its presence doesn't overtake us. And our plans forever will be modified. Life as we know it will change in many a variety of ways, just as it had with every pandemic that comes along. And there will be more that will come along. But our defenses will change, and our behavior will change. And you know, there may never be a cure, but there may be temporary remedies that allows us time into where we minimize the fear, and more importantly, we minimize the deaths. Sin will never go away. Never has. And by the time you get to chapter 5, verse 1, Paul is ready to establish some groundwork for what he has built upon in the first 4 chapters. And what he's built upon in the first 4 chapters, beginning with chapter 1 through 3, is there's not one righteous in all of those that are walking on the earth, not one. Man is sinful, and his sin is leading him to face God's judgment and God's wrath. In chapter 4, there's the introduction to Abraham and how that Abraham, chosen by God, was declared righteous by God because of his obedient faith. And with those two foundations, he says in verse 1, therefore. Here's the bottom line. Therefore. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, I said this plan had united us, but it doesn't take long for us to have weariness being faithful to anything. It doesn't take long for us to look at areas in our life that divide us and choose sides again. There are some people that were able to work, some that were not, and it divided us. Some people that lost their freedom and others that gained their freedom, and it's not fair. as the way this plan is being carried out. And it didn't take long for politics to get in it. Should you wear a mask? Should you not wear a mask? Here's where you stand. Here's where your leaders stand. You just follow however they're going to be. And it didn't take long for our fighting and our hatred and our sinful nature to come back to the headlines. And you see, sin's always with us. But the purpose of Jesus coming, as the angels announced, was to bring peace. Sin won't go away, but its power and its presence can be dealt with through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, we have access. There is a bridge, there is a door. Through Christ, we have access into this grace. And Paul says, that's where we stand. Is that where you stand? This grace of what God did at Calvary through Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and the power that brings Him back to life. The gift of this sacrifice of the perfect Lamb, we stand in that grace, in that gift. We've responded to it. And second, we rejoice in hope. We rejoice in the glory of God. We expect to see Jesus when He returns, and we expect to be glorified with Him. We expect to go back and begin our eternal destiny and live with God forever. And not only that, He says in verse 3, but we also glory in tribulations, trouble. We face adversity. Because here's what we know. And sometimes we need help remembering what we know. But here's what we know about adversity. Is that tribulations produces perseverance. All of us would like that endurance. The perseverance produces character. It's not that it makes us odd. It produces a life that is well-pleasing to God. It's a different type character that we are. And that character builds hope. And he says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And you see, that's what brings us together. That word love. That's what we see when we look at Calvary. That's what we see when, by faith, the sacrifice is before our eyes again. And it is the Spirit of God that was given to us by the grace of God when we repented of our sins and were baptized and received remission of sins. It is that gift. It is the Word of God active in our lives that keeps that picture of love before us. And when we look at the cross, we're reminded of the peace that God intended for us to have through the life of Jesus. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. The ungodly. Now we usually think about that as being a much more horrible person than what we are. But remember, Paul has convicted us. There is not one righteous. Not one. And so we were without God. Until His love was demonstrated in the self-giving of Jesus Christ freely. The type of love that God gives doesn't ask for anything in return. And does not consider the worth of its object. And you see, the love that we learn from God also is freely given. And we do not place value on each other. We choose to love because God loved us first. If you back up into the last part of verse 4, Paul says this about Abraham. He says in 23, now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him. You see, his faith, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. That wasn't just for him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification. That means that we can be right before God. Even in our sins, we can be right before God. Only because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Look at verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet, perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the key to the peace. The key to the peace that we have through Jesus Christ is the redemption through his blood. And again, you see that word justified. We have been made right in the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, our faith, our obedient faith. To recognize that in the blood, it comes saving us who are deserving of God's judgment. Not only do we escape the wrath of God and enjoy that peace, but it is the blood of Christ that deals with the separation that we have from God. The gap that sin creates between us and being able to be in his presence. But not only did the blood take away that gap, but it also provided for us a divine nature, a divine life. That life now, in the presence of God and this fellowship, will enable us to address the power that sin has in this world today. And it does not have to have power over those that have been justified and made right with God. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. The gap has been removed through the blood sacrifice provided by God. In verse 12, he begins talking about the sin of Adam. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. It's kind of virus-like, isn't it? Its power, its presence has touched every one of us. Verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice verse 1 again. I want you to hunt the pronouns that are in that verse. The pronoun I see is sticking out there by itself. It says we. We. Paul is writing the epistle, and with these believers, he's including himself. We have been justified by faith. We enjoying the peace that comes through Jesus Christ. We have access to God's grace. We have access to rejoicing and seeing God's glory. We. And that still applies to us today in our obedient faith. We stand with these believers. We stand with Paul. We. He asks a question as he begins the next chapter. Understanding the peace that comes through Jesus Christ, even in a world of darkness and this cloud of sin that will never go away, he says, what shall we say? What should be our mindset? What kind of life should we be living in? Shall we continue in sin so that God's grace may abound? Can we continue to live any way that we want to live and just let God wipe away the impact of sin through His grace and His goodness as He's done through Jesus Christ? Certainly not. And the way He expressed that is, what are you thinking? How can we do that? How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Sin's not going away, and perhaps this pandemic may not go away. This particular disease in whatever shapes and forms it's muted itself and changed out to. Do we have a cure for flu? Has anybody asked you if this whole experience is some type of plague that God has sent? We have reached over 100,000 deaths in our nation. But you know, in the winter of 2017, 2018, there were over 80,000 that died from the flu virus that season. We'll always have viruses. In our best years, there are over 30,000 deaths. We have to be careful how we live and recognize that it has power and a presence that will take us down if we're careless. Shall we just continue to live as if it don't exist? Absolutely not. But when it comes to sin, notice he says, we've died to sin. What Jesus provided us through God's grace was that we have peace and we have deliverance from sin. Not in sin. We don't stay in it. Just the fact that we have been justified by this gift of God doesn't mean that we just stay living our dirty lives, our careless lives, our selfish lives. He says in verse 3, do you not know that as many of us, pronoun, us, as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death? Therefore, he's fixing to make a point, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in a newness of life. Life won't be the same. The old life is gone. The new life is the life that God has given us by His grace. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, and that we should no longer be slaves of sin. In verse 15, he asks another question, shall we sin? Because we're not under law, but under grace. No, 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 certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourself slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What did the sacrifice of Jesus do for us? Look at verse 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Its power. We can avoid its appearance. We can avoid its presence. But it'll never go away. But its power does not have to overtake us. That's what God did through Jesus Christ. And that obedient faith was demonstrated when we obeyed the gospel and the good news about the life of Jesus. And that life of obedience continues to where we change, where we go, what we do, and we try to stay clean. And we keep distance from the appearance of evil because we respect how easily we can be spotted and how easily we can create that gap again between us and God. What a blessed time it is for us to come together as God's people, to feed our soul on the assurance that with our troubles, with the tribulation, with the misery that in some ways isolation creates, God will never leave us, never has. And even when we were rebellious, God's love continued to be shown upon His people. And it is still true today. And so may our hearts be encouraged, and may our faith be strengthened, and may our view of Calvary that we've experienced this morning take us to another level, to where we recognize much more than, not just what you expected, but God is willing to do much more than for the abundant life that is available in Jesus Christ. Don't stay in sin. Be obedient to the call that God gives to respond to His love, to respond to His cure that's available for all in this world. But most of all, it's available for you and me even this morning.